Would you join me this evening in Colossians chapter 1? Colossians 1. We've been working our way verse by verse through this epistle, an epistle which Paul wrote to a group of believers he had never met. They were a part of a church he did not plant. But he wrote to them because he wanted to commend them for their faith and devotion. And he wanted to challenge them to greater devotion to Jesus as the pressure mountain. You see, these believers were at that time facing pressures from false teachers. And so Paul heard about how great they were doing. He commended them. But he wanted to challenge them to greater devotion. When the pressure is mounting in your life, do not diminish, but devote yourself to Jesus. There are times when that happens in our lives, that the pressure mounts. It might be something like pressure from false teachers, pressure from the world, the flesh, and the devil at work in our lives. But when that pressure mounts, don't diminish. Don't draw back. But devote yourself to greater commitment to Jesus. Paul knew something of pressure, didn't he? As he wrote this letter, he was imprisoned by Rome for preaching Christ. He speaks of that in this text and reveals what empowered him not only to endure, but actually to rejoice. I love this text of Scripture. Notice it beginning in Colossians 1, verse 23, and we'll continue through the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." As Paul wrote this first chapter to the Colossian believers, we've seen that he turned his focus to Jesus as he expressed his prayer for them. In the middle of the chapter, he is sharing them with them the prayer requests that he prays for them. And he mentions Jesus, and he just explodes in praise to Christ. And now he's been sharing some truths about Christ. We have seen in this chapter that he expressed that Christ is Savior. Back in verse number 14, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Aren't you thankful tonight for the redemption that is found in Christ alone? He buys us out of that slave market of sin. He purchases us unto himself, never to be returned, never to be placed on the market again. We are his. We belong to him. He's reconciled us to God, and he has restored us. He has made it so that when we stand before God, we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Praise the Lord for that. He has also shared with us in this chapter that Christ is supreme. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He's the master of everything. By him, all things consist. He is the head of the church. And we spoke of some applications that that means to our lives. But now, as Paul closes this chapter, he shares with us the reality that Christ is strength. If you would notice again, he says in verse 27, the end of the verse, he speaks of Christ in you. And then of himself, he says in verse 29 at the end of the verse, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. What enabled Paul, as he experienced difficulties for the cause of Christ, not only to endure, but to actually rejoice, because he spoke of rejoicing even in his sufferings in verse 24. Here's what it is. Here's the key. Paul understood that he was not on his own, and no child of God ever is. He wasn't alone. He was not on his own. He was not ministering on his own. He wasn't doing the work on his own. He wasn't working for Christ on his own. And friend, no child of God is ever on his own. There is a legendary Native American ritual for training young braves. The legend tells us that when a boy reaches his 13th birthday in his tribe, he will be blindfolded and taken out into the deep, dark, dense part of the forest to spend an entire night there alone. It's kind of a rite of passage ritual from going from boyhood to manhood. There, that young brave would sit during the night, and he was blindfolded all through the night. He was told he needed to remain wherever he was taken all night long, with all the sounds of the forest going on around him, not knowing if there was a wild animal nearby, someone from another tribe that was coming perhaps upon him. He was to stay there throughout the night, and when the light began to dawn and he could see the light glimly through his blindfold, then he could take his blindfold off. So all night long, he sat there in the deep, dark, dense place of the forest, hearing the different noises, hearing things moving and calls of animals and all of that going on around him, and yet he was to stay right there, making no sound, not removing the blindfold. He was to express his bravery by remaining there. Hour after hour, that was to be true until the morning light began to shine. And then, as he was able to pick up the light rays through his blindfold, he was told it was at that time he could finally take his blindfold off. And when he did, young braves in the tribes that would enact this ritual would find that all night long, just a few feet away, was his father. Armed with his bow and arrow, all night long his father was there. He didn't know it. His father was there silently. His father was not there giving him words of encouragement. The brave was there with his blindfold on, was to remain there no matter what happened. But unbeknownst to him, all night long, his father was there protecting him, watching over him, making sure that no harm came to him. Friends, how often is that true in your life and mine of our God? Miss Darylyn just sang a song. He understands what I don't know. There are times in your life and mine that though we know the promise of God to be with us, though we know the promise of God that his power is available to us, though we know that he has said he'll not leave us or forsake us, there are times in your life and mine where we don't see his presence. We don't sense his presence. Because of things going on in our lives, we may even question his presence. But Paul understood something that you and I need to grasp. We are never on our own. Even if we don't sense his presence or see his presence, and even in those times of your life and mine when we may question his presence, we are never on our own. I want you to see this explained in Paul's own testimony in this passage. We'll see, number one, you are not on your own in suffering. Even when you endure suffering, you are not on your own. Look at verse 24 again. Again, Paul speaks here not of just enduring, but rejoicing. He says, who, speaking of himself, now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He's saying, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul speaks of sufferings and afflictions in this verse. That word sufferings is translated from a word that means hardship or pain. This word is used several times throughout the New Testament, most often describing what Christ went through or what those who follow him go through for him. So when Paul speaks of sufferings here, he's speaking of pain. He's speaking of hardship. He is speaking of the difficulties he has faced throughout his ministry and was facing even then for the cause of Christ. He used the term afflictions. This word is most often translated in the New Testament with the word tribulation. It means simply pressure. It is the expression of events that naturally would be life-shattering and life-altering. Paul says here that he endured suffering. He endured affliction, but it wasn't just he endured it. It wasn't just he was experiencing it, just making it through. Paul says he was able to rejoice in those times. He speaks here of that which fell behind of the afflictions of Christ. Paul's not putting himself on the level of Christ, saying in some way or somehow that Christ didn't do enough and we have to make up what he missed. What Paul is saying in this is actually that Jesus participates in the suffering of his followers. He's involved in it. Think of some of the suffering that Paul knew. He speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Interestingly enough, in this text, Paul wasn't seeking to brag. He wasn't seeking to boast. He was correcting the Corinthians who had listened to some others who said that Paul wasn't really an apostle. There were those who were attacking the ministry and the authority of Paul, saying he's not really an apostle. He doesn't have the credentials of an apostle. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians in this chapter saying, I don't have credentials? He speaks to them about how Jesus himself called him. But then Paul uses some of these things saying, hey, I don't want to brag, but think about some of what I've endured for Jesus' sake. Listen, as he writes, are they ministers of Christ? Speaking of those who are attacking his authority. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Do you think that Paul knew something about sufferings? Paul's not writing to us sitting from a lush, cushioned pillow in a bed of comfort. Paul's writing to them from prison, one who has known and has endured suffering over the course of about 30 years that he was saved and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his response to all of it, though? What did he say in verse number 24? Who now what? Rejoice. Rejoice. How could Paul say that? In part, it was because he recognized this was God's plan for him. He'll go on and speak about that. How this is what God purposed for him. This was what God gave to him. But it was also because he recognized he was not alone. Friend, can I encourage you this evening? When you endure suffering, remember that you are not alone. You are not on your own. Jesus is with you. In fact, as Paul says in verse 27, he is in you and he participates in your sufferings as his own. You are not on your own. Notice, secondly, you are not on your own in serving. In serving. Notice what he says, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. What was he made a minister of? Christ's body, the church. That word minister there is not a term of official capacity. Sometimes we'll use the term minister for a pastor or an elder of a church. Though Paul had a place of authority in the church, he's not using a term that describes an official capacity here. The term he is using is the word diakonos. You know that term. It's the word that we get our word deacon from. It's used here to identify a servant. Paul saw himself as a servant of God through being a servant to the church. He served God by serving God's people, the church. But not only that, Paul recognized his service as a stewardship from God. Verse 25 again, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. You might mark down that word dispensation, as it's used here, simply means stewardship. Paul understood he was a servant of God through serving the church, and that God had given him this position as a stewardship to fulfill. Paul didn't plan this for himself. Paul didn't place himself in that position. Paul didn't give himself the responsibility of being an apostle. He didn't give himself the responsibility of being a minister, a servant to the churches that he ministered to. He recognized that he was placed there by God to do his work for his church. How did that happen? End of verse number 25. To fulfill the word of God. Paul recognized that his greatest stewardship of serving within the church was proclaiming God's word. He goes on and he speaks here about how his message of Christ involved not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as equal participants in the gospel. And friends, that should speak volumes to you and I, because unless I'm mistaken, every one of us in this room would qualify as a Gentile. We ought to praise God every day that you and I have an equal part in the gospel with the Jew. We're not a part of God's chosen people in that sense. We're not the apple of his eye, the promised people of the old covenant, the Old Testament. But you and I should thank God for the mercy and grace of God that has made it possible for you and I to be equal participants in the gospel and all the blessings of the gospel with the Jew. That's what Paul talks about here when he talks of this mystery. He speaks here about fulfilling the word of God, as we read verse 25, even the mystery which hath been hid. What is a mystery? A mystery is simply something that was present, that was previously unknown, that was revealed through God's revelation. And what Paul came to understand, as the early apostles and early church did, as the gospel was first being spread, it wasn't being spread among the Gentile. It was being spread only among the Jews. Read the first several chapters of Acts. But as persecution came, and as God worked in his people, first in the Apostle Peter, later in others, and especially through the Apostle Paul, they came to understand that God had chosen to give salvation and all the blessings of salvation to the Gentile, just as he had the Jew. And Paul was one of the first who had the privilege of seeing this mystery unraveled. This previously unknown truth revealed as God spoke to and led his people. And it is a glorious mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, Paul describes it in greater, more detailed terms as he speaks to the Gentile about our privilege of being joint heirs with the Jew of Christ. It's a blessing from God. And that mystery is fulfilled, is explained, he says, in these terms, end of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you are a child of God, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Here's what Paul says: Christ is in you, and that is your hope of glory. Christ is in you, and that is your hope of glory. The expectation you have of being with him for all of eternity is the reality that he is in you even now. Praise him for that. Paul did this work, he says, verse 28, through warning and teaching. That word warn is a word primarily that focuses on the will of and emotion and identifies his ministry to the lost to awaken them to their need of Christ. And then that word teaching identifies his ministry to the saved to lead them in following Jesus. And all of this had one goal in mind. What was it? And verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here was Paul's goal. All of it was for the purpose of seeing people grow to maturity in Christ. Paul did not settle on the gospel. Is Paul did not stop at just sharing the gospel and evangelizing. Paul went beyond that. It says here, in all wisdom, that has the idea of the whole counsel of God. He preached the word of God so that people could not only be saved, but could become mature in Christ. Both were needed and are necessary. Can I ask you simply this question this evening? Are you serving the body of Christ? Paul says, I'm a minister. I serve God by serving the church, serving the body of Christ, the body of believers. This is the stewardship that God has given me. Friends, can I share with you this evening that though it may not be in the same exact fashion as it was for the Apostle Paul, God has given each one of us a stewardship in serving him by serving his body, the church. All of us have a place. Every one of us has a purpose from God to serve his people. However and wherever God has placed you to serve, remember this: you are not on your own. He is with you, strengthening you. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, as every man hath received the gift, study the context out, you'll find that that gift is the gift of grace given to every believer to serve God. Even so, minister, serve the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've received grace, share grace. He's been good to you, be good to others. He has gifted you. Use your gift in service to him by serving others. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You can mark it down right there. You serve God. You are not on your own. You do it with the ability God gives you. You're not on your own. Then let me give you this, number three, and we'll close this up. You are not on your own in suffering. You are not on your own in serving. You are not on your own in striving. Look at verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to my working. Is that what he says? No, according to his working, Jesus working, which worketh in me mightily. These two words, labor and striving, are intense words. The first, labor, means to feel fatigue, to work hard. It is to work to weariness. It has the idea of preparing for a contest. You think of an athlete who is involved in some competition. I'm not talking just someone who's casually doing this. I'm talking about someone who is professionally competing in athletics, be it in an organized team sport or an individual competition. You think about the effort that they put in, the effort in the preparation. You think about our armed forces, the effort and the preparation that our soldiers put in as they go through basic training and then even as they drill throughout their time in our armed forces. We're talking about intense work to the point of weariness. That's what Paul says here. He says, I labor for Christ. I serve God and I don't give a second-rate effort. I'm giving a first-rate top effort. I am working and ministering to the point of weariness. But then he goes on and he uses this word striving. It's the word that we get our word agonize from. The Greek word is agonizo. Agonize. It means to struggle, to contend, to endeavor to accomplish something. What was Paul saying in this text? Paul was telling us that he gives the Lord his all. He gave everything for Christ. He gave his very best. He gave everything he could in his service to Christ. But I want you to notice this. Don't miss it. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to what? His working. Not my working. Paul said, as I do this, as I work to the point of weariness, as I struggle and contend and endeavor to accomplish something, I'm giving the Lord my all, but as I'm doing this, I recognize that the effort I put forth is exceeded only by the work God is doing in me, because God won't leave me on my own. Whereunto I also labor, striving. I'm working hard. I'm giving it my all. I'm contending, I'm endeavoring to accomplish something, but I'm doing it according to his mighty working, which worketh in me mightily. As Paul gave his all, he recognized something. He served a God who gave his all for Paul and to Paul so that he might do that work with God's power. Friends, can I share with you this evening, God will not leave you on your own. You endure suffering. You serve him faithfully. You strive, you give your best, you give your all. And as you do, know this, He will not leave you on your own. A pastor shared of a young lady in his church by the name of Cheryl. Cheryl was a young mother who struggled with cancer. But even as she struggled with cancer, she would die November 19th, 2003 at just the age of 44. But even as she struggled for several years with cancer, she was determined to keep ministering for others. Several of her friends say that she lived out Philippians 1:21, where Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." She was known for giving her all for Jesus. In 1984, even before her bout with cancer, Cheryl wrote this poem. It says this: "Remember me not for who I was, but for who Jesus was in me. Remember me not for the things I've done, but for the things Jesus did through me. Remember me not as one who loved without remembering that He first loved me. Remember me not as one who gave, but one to whom much was given. Remember me not as one who spoke of God, but as one who knew God through His Son, Jesus. Remember me not as one who prayed, but remember the one to whom I prayed. Remember me not as one who was strong, but as one who cried out to God to be my strength. Remember me not as one who died, but as one who lives forever because I have believed. Remember not my life and death, for they will profit you nothing. But please remember the life and death of Jesus. For He gave His life that we might live. He died that we might never have to, and He rose again that we might have eternal life. Remember not me, but do remember Jesus." What a testimony. And if you listen to the words over and over again, it was all about this truth that Paul shares in Colossians 1. It's not me, because I am not on my own. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, apart from Christ in you, you have no hope of glory. Apart from Christ in you, you have no future other than eternity separated from God in hell. Come to Jesus, believe on Him. He will save you, be in you, and reserve a place in heaven for you. If you do know Christ, remember this. If you don't remember anything else, you are not on your own. Rest in the truth that Jesus is in you, working to prepare and fit you for His purpose for you. Endure suffering, rejoice in it, serve Him faithfully, strive for Him, give Him your best, knowing that He has given His best for you and to you. You are not